This is the homily for the 23rd Sunday in Ordinary Time, 2025, at St. Anselm's Abbey. The readings for the day's Mass are the Book of Wisdom, Chapter 9, verses 13 to 18, the Letter of St. Paul to Philemon, verses 9 to 10 and 12 to 17, and the Gospel of Luke, Chapter 14, verses 25 to 33. The homilist was Father George Rumley.
Today's Gospel suggests that whatever else he is, Christ also seems to be a homewrecker. Consider a thought experiment for comparison. Imagine a young woman who tells her father that she's in love, that she's found the one. "How do you know?" he asks. "Well," she replies, "he's so crazy about me that he wants me all for himself. In fact, I need to turn my back on everything, even you and the rest of the family. Being with him means hating everyone else." We can guess the father's reaction, one that might very well land him in jail. Who does this guy think he is, wrecking my home? We could ask something similar of Jesus here. Few of his sayings jolt us as hard as this one, which sounds like the demand of an abusive spouse. To be his disciple means hating father and mother, wife, children, siblings, even one's own life. How can the God of love command hatred? This is the same God who gave us the Ten Commandments, including to honor your parents. It's the same God who would inspire St. Paul to write about the love between husband and wife, mirroring Christ and the church. Homewrecking makes no sense. Add to all this the fact that family life is already hard enough as it is, without such conditions being thrown in. If we each listed our family or communal challenges, the list could go on and on. The hatred of the homewrecker isn't welcome here. What then are we supposed to do with this? The easy way out is to ignore it or chalk it up to mere hyperbole, but there may be more to it. Commentators down through the ages have noted what at first doesn't seem like much help. The word for hate signifies not so much an emotion as a decision to break off from. This at least frees us from the silly idea that we should have passionate disgust for those we love. But breaking off may not seem like much of an upgrade. It still wrecks the home. Elsewhere in the Gospels, Christ invites us to look back to the beginning for understanding. In Genesis, the family is a primordial reality at the foundation of creation. As soon as Eve is formed from Adam and rejoicing commences, the text gives a commentary that seems to come out of nowhere. "Therefore a man leaves his father and his mother and clings to his wife, and they become one flesh." Leaves father and mother. Adam and Eve had no parents to leave. But woven into the very fabric of creation is the necessity of breaking off from one kind of relation so that new kinds may flourish. St. Paul gives us a spiritual example of this principle in our second reading from Philemon. The slave Onesimus has been helping Paul in his imprisonment. Now Paul implores his owner, Philemon, to receive him back as a brother in the Lord rather than as a slave. The grace of baptism breaks off the old shackled relationship that existed before, to be replaced by a free and fraternal one shared in Christ. These kinds of breaking off we'd consider healthy, even holy, and they entail the usual growing pains of maturation. Other kinds, though, are just as necessary and perhaps riskier and more costly. Being a disciple of Jesus also demands a breaking off of the sin, the lies, the possessiveness, and the superficiality that may color some of our bonds with family and friends. It's here that Christ must be allowed in to wreck in order to save. The movie Beautiful Boy tells the story of a young man, played by Timothée Chalamet, struggling with drug addiction, and his father, played by Steve Carell, whose overbearing zeal to help his son results in failure after failure. The young man is spiraling. The dad finally realizes what has to happen if there's any chance of healing. In one heart-rending scene, the son calls home, whimpering for more money and yet another chance to return. The father steadies himself and replies, "That's not going to happen. I wish I could help you, but I can't. All I can tell you is what you already know. Call your sponsor. Get help. I love you, and I hope you get your life together." Then he ends the call, sinks into the couch, and sobs. The movie ends on a hopeful note for both men, I won't spoil it, but this moment portrays the painful risk many must take to break cycles of sin and reach for a higher, truer love. What Christ calls us to hate, then, is whatever keeps our relationships from becoming what they should be in Him. Extreme cases may require total and lasting breaks, but more often what we're called to do is work toward ever greater honesty, holiness, and depth. We have vast reservoirs of hope as Christians. Through Christ, a bond that begins as a power differential, like parent-child, older-younger, or even a pair of rivals at work, can shed its cocoon and fly into the fullness of brotherhood and sisterhood, but only if we take up our cross and follow our Lord together. This morning, as we approach the Eucharistic table as brothers and sisters, we may recall the new family forged by Christ on the cross. With Mary and John looking on, he says, "Behold your son, and behold your mother." That day, the reign of sin was wrecked, and a new home was born. Who in your life is God asking you to behold in a new way? What relationship most needs to be shaken up for the good? Am I clinging too tightly to a relative or being dishonest with a friend out of fear? Will I let Jesus wreck the old in order to build something sacred that we may be healed by his wounds?